We are continuing through the book of Luke, and here when we get to midway chapter 19, we're going to be taking a break from the book of Luke, and we're going to do a couple of mini topical series, one of which I'm very excited about. Well, you'd hope I'd be excited about every message series, but it's just, I think it's more of just because it's more personal to me, maybe. Kind of sometimes you feel a little more personal on these things, and it's about basically the gist of it will be finishing well, persevering in our faith to the end. So, all right. So here we are in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. The best way I could figure to title this one was Jesus Gets Personal with the Rich Young Ruler. He gets up in his grill about, he knows what's really going on in his heart, and he just points it out. And I want you to know today that that is how our God is. He knows us intimately. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything that's at the heart of hearts. And he certainly knows if there's something that we love more than him. And so this morning we'll see how this works with the rich young ruler. It's our custom here to stand for the reading of the scripture passage this morning. So if you're able to, would you stand in honor of the word of God? And I'll read that. So Luke chapter 18, this is verses 18 to 30. It says, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' But when he heard these sayings, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.' And Peter said, 'See, we have left our homes and followed you.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life.'" This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. Now, preceding this, you may recall the last couple of weeks, in 2 weeks ago, Nick was sharing the passage that really, the gist of it was that the kingdom of God is now and not yet. It's here. Christ inaugurated, in a sense, in his coming, that the kingdom of God was here. But also, in a sense, it's not fully here yet. And so you get those senses in various passages of Scripture that the rule and reign of God is here, but it's not fully here. We have not experienced it to its fullest until when Christ comes back and sets up the new heavens and the new earth. But that was, the kingdom was a focus in that message. And in last week, the kingdom was a focus as well. And really, the gist of last week's message was that you cannot enter the kingdom by your own righteousness. You must come humbly before God and cast yourself upon his mercy. And as these Gospels will soon reveal as we go down the timeline, that mercy is received by accepting Christ as Savior, right? And so Here we are, and the kingdom of God is, again, the focus of the message. And so you might say, well, Pastor, can you get some new material? Well, I'm just going along here the way the Lord was, so I figure I can't do any better than that. But it is kind of at a different angle, if you will, right? There are similarities between last week and this week, but a slightly different angle. And so, as we'll see here, now, one of the first things we see in the passage we just read is that Jesus confronts the rulers' misunderstandings. And there are a number of them. And also, you may have noticed that I said the rich young ruler. In the Matthew passage, it's parallel to this. We get the idea that he's a young man. So that's why I put that there. But we don't get that sense in this account. But so he's some kind of a ruler. He could be a synagogue leader, but at the very least, someone of great influence in that community. Okay, and so he's coming up to Jesus, and of course he says, you know, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Great question, right? I mean, what a wonderful question, and the right person to ask it to, right? Is you're coming to the source here, and you're asking a great question. And so, but one of the first misunderstandings we see out of the gate is that the rich ruler doesn't really understand who Jesus is. He calls him good teacher, right? And now that could be him trying to flatter him, you know, so that he'll get the insight he needs to do whatever he has to do to secure his ticket to heaven. There may be some truth to that, but calling him good teacher and Jesus, you know, being able to see into his heart, he responds with a great statement and question. He says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, I love how some skeptics say that, well, Jesus is alluding to the fact that he's a sinner here. Like he's kind of trying to deflect, like, well, I'm not, why would you call me good? I mean, only God is good. Well, if we kind of see how this fits together, plus all the other places that we would see that Jesus definitely claims to be God, you have to kind of throw out that notion that he's saying he's a sinner here, okay? But so he's saying, you know, why do you call me good? No one is good as except God alone. So, you know, the other way, obviously, to see this is that, you know, you're calling me good teacher, yet, you know, the only person who's really good is God. So I'm God, right? Doesn't that make sense? And just so you know, if you're not that familiar with some of the things that Scripture says in other places, that really reinforces our understanding of who Jesus really is, that he is God. Let me just mention a few places. So one of them is just the fact in John chapter 1, I won't go to these locations, but in John chapter 1, we see that Jesus, the Bible teaches that Jesus pre-existed before the world was, right? In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it goes on, right? So he's equating the Word to be God, and then we see as the passage goes on in the Gospel of John that, oh, this is Jesus, right? Before he stepped into skin, if you will. And so we see that he existed before the world was, like God, right? Also, Jesus is creator, not a creature. He's not a created being, as some falsely believe. In Colossians 1:15, it says, the firstborn of all creation teaches that Jesus was a created being. Right? So Jehovah's Witnesses get that one wrong. You know, they say that he's a created being. That's not true. It means firstborn here does not mean first created. Okay? So we have to see that. So, but he is not, you know, you see that in Scripture, he's involved in creation. right? He's not someone who has been created. Now, also, you need to see there are many places in Scripture, right, that Jesus, if you just think about what he just said, he's like, he's equating himself with God. There's no question about it, right? You know, I and the Father are one, right? I mean, just many, many, many places. So I'm just trying to point out the fact that, you know, there are so many locations in the Bible that we would see that, no, Jesus is God. There's one God expressed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a mystery, but that is what Scripture gives us, right? So Jesus is God, and so the ruler has a misunderstanding about Jesus. And let me just say this. The things I just kind of said kind of just briefly about Jesus being God. In 2022, Lifeway, you know, Lifeway does I think it's an annual survey called the State of Theology. And in 2022, the State of Theology, people that were professing Christians, they professed to be Christians, agreed with the following statement: Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 53% of people that profess to be Christian. Now, I know that not everybody says they are, but I'm just saying that's a serious theological misfire. That's understating it, but it is, right? So this is a problem. So this is why studying our Bibles individually as well as in community is very important. So we had a misunderstanding about Jesus, but also I think in that statement where Jesus says, why do you call me good, for only God is good, is he's trying to get him to rethink his idea of goodness. I think he's trying to say, you know, you kind of think you're good, but you're not. I think he's just really, and Jesus is obviously so good at provoking thoughts in people, right, as he asks these questions. And I'm sure that's, in a sense, what he's doing here. So this ruler misunderstood about himself. He thought he was good. And, you know, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, so if I could just quickly turn to Matthew chapter 5. So you start seeing things if you talk about, you know, this guy's claiming that, you know, well, I've always loved my mother and father. I've always honored them. You know, I've kept these commandments that Jesus has stated and so on, right? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kind of gets to the heart of the law, the heart of the Ten Commandments, right? Because he says, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Certainly, thou shalt not murder is one of the commandments, right? "But I say," Jesus says, "but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire." So he's just saying it's more than just external behavior. Obedience involves matters of the heart. So, you know, murder is not just murder is an act, right? But he's saying it begins right here. And you could hate people, and that's just, in a sense, just as bad. He's like, that's wrong. And then he goes on to say in verse 27 of Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." And that's certainly one of the commandments, right? "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So he's just saying it's about what's in your heart. And yes, it comes out in actions, but it's about what's in your heart. You've got a heart problem. And so Jesus, I think, is trying to get this man to see his measure of goodness is not the right measuring instrument. And he's totally missing the fact that maybe he's done fairly well at keeping some of those commandments, but certainly he's not kept them completely, certainly not from the heart. And so Jesus is bringing to light this misunderstanding because, you know, if we don't see ourselves the way God sees us, or we're not able to get an honest evaluation, we're not going to see our need, are we? We're not going to see a need for forgiveness or really, any, you know, or at least feel like, you know, we're not that bad. But Jesus is really trying to get this man to see that there really is nothing he can do to merit eternal life. So he has a misunderstanding about who Jesus is. He has a misunderstanding about himself, his own goodness. But also, the ruler has a misunderstanding about how to get eternal life, right? He's just thinking, there must be something I can do. And let me know, you know, if I missed one of the check boxes. You know, I've kept that, you know, what does he say here? He says, Jesus says in verse 20, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And those are on the part of the commandments there that are really more horizontal, right? How we deal with each other. Jesus hasn't even brought up the ones that are more vertical and deal with God directly, like thou shalt have no other gods, right, before you. And so I really think that Jesus, in his questioning then, is getting him to see, wanting to him to understand this, right? As he said, he claims in verse 21, I've kept all these from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he says, one thing you still lack. And this guy's like, oh, okay, you know, I'm thinking, one more thing, and I'm in. Just one. Sell all that you have, he says, and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now, do you really think that someone can, Jesus is really all about here selling everything so you can get to heaven? Like, you think he would want us to sell everything so we get to heaven? I don't think that's the point. But Jesus is getting to what his idol was. He's getting to the heart of it. He's getting to what has his heart. His allegiance really was with his money. And Jesus is trying to see what he would do if he laid this down for him. So this is what was preventing him from really entering the kingdom at this point. We don't know what happened after this, but he walked away sad. He walked away sad. We don't know what happened after this. Hopefully he maybe came to terms with what Jesus was doing there and that he, you know, gave his life to Christ. But we have to see that this is something that, you know, Jesus is trying to get him to see. It's not about keeping the commandments. That is not going to earn you eternal life. That won't do it. So, and because I want people to hear this, because some people think that when they're seeing this, they're seeing that Jesus is simply saying, well, if you sell all you have and give it to the poor, then that's going to give you a shoe-in for eternal life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you need to see, you know, is there something there that you love more than me that's preventing you from really entering? And it could be different things for different people. I've definitely met with some people over lunch at time over the years, and some would say, well, okay, and if I've got a chance to share my story and God's story, the gospel, and they'd say, well, you know what, Greg, I know what you're saying is right, but I just can't do that right now. And I respect the honesty, but I pray that that's not where they stay, right? Because that would be a tragedy and an eternal one, right? And so this man is confronted in something that is really, he's treasuring more than the Lord himself. And so he goes on here in the next section here, verses 24 to 27, Jesus warns the disciples here. He's addressed this rich young ruler, and this man he's sad because it seems like he's not willing to do anything about that. And in verse 24, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." So Jesus is issuing a warning here, saying that, you know, the love of money, or if you have a lot of money, it can be easy for that to distract you and become the focus of your life. To the degree that you might just feel like, well, I don't need God. I've got everything I need. I mean, I just throw money at it and all my problems go away. Right? And so you could see why Jesus is saying, you know, the wealthy, as he puts it, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. He's not saying there's anything wrong with having wealth. He's not saying there's anything wrong with being a millionaire or a billionaire. He's just simply saying, you know, it can be a distraction from God, and it can prevent someone from turning to the Lord and seeing their need. Now he says, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Some scholars think this is referring to an entrance or a gateway, sort of to the city, where a camel would have to go down on its knees and try to get through it. Other scholars say, you know, I don't think that's really what it's getting at. He's just simply saying, "Have you seen a camel? Have you seen a needle? You put it together." Okay, you realize whichever way you go, whether it was actually a location where a camel would have to try to get down on its knees and go through a very small entryway, meaning it would be difficult, or whether it would be something, you know, as what I just said, so simple as that just doesn't happen, right? It's impossible. He's saying that's, and so then the response was, and you would make sense if Jesus makes this analogy, like, well, who can be saved? And by the way, many people in this culture would have thought wealth to be a blessing from God. They would say, if you had a lot of money, you are blessed by God. God's hand of favor must be on you. That's not necessarily true, because you can get money all kinds of ways, some of them not very honorable, right? So I'm thinking also, they're thinking, well, if the rich guy can't be saved, who can? Right, if he's got the blessing of God on him, who can make it? Or if it's as hard as the, you know, camel going through the eye of a needle, who can make it? And so, I think Jesus is just really bringing this down to a fine point. It's like, well, nobody can. Nobody can really get there without God. Nobody can come to the point of repentance and turning to Christ and for the forgiveness of sins without God. It's just not going to happen. In fact, when we talk about the topic of money, Jesus had a lot to say about money, by the way. And earlier in Luke chapter 16, here's a verse that relates to this, to what Jesus is saying. Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Right? This is just Jesus saying, you know, You serve the Lord or you serve your money. You know, you can't do both. Makes sense. Now, I think really probably if somebody, and by the way, I would just say, sometimes when people read things like this, they think, well, you know, I'm not wealthy, so I don't, this doesn't even apply to me. Pretty much in relationship to the rest of the world, you got a lot of money. You and I have a lot of money, just in comparison, right? And I think, you know, I mentioned this before, a good antidote to making sure that our money, you know, doesn't have us, so to speak, is that we just be generous with it. You know, we do give to the poor. We do help those in need. We be generous. I think generosity is a good antidote to, you know, the love of money. It's be generous, right? You know, give your tithes and your offerings, but give to the poor. You know, as you see needs, you can meet them, right, oftentimes. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10 says, but godliness with contentment is a great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of the world. There's a good lesson. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. How many times do you see that in the news, right? People that have a lot of money and a lot of status. I mean, some are, I'm sure, doing great. But, of course, what makes the news is the people that crash and burn. Their lives are just aflame. You know, it's sad. It really is. And so he's saying, for the love of money, verse 10 there in 1 Timothy 6, is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. Did you get that? The craving after more money has caused some people to wander away from the faith. And it says, and pierce themselves with many pangs. In other words, they kind of have a lot of problems now. So it's a warning. It's a warning there. I suppose you could generalize this too a little more and say, you know, there are things other than money that can kind of like be that barrier. There could be things that have a hold of our heart and that could keep us from entering the kingdom because we're in love with those things so much. And so I think, you know, may the Lord help anyone to know that if there is something like that in their life, that he would reveal that to them. Now, I think that even after we become a believer, there can be things that get a hold of our heart. I mean, you know, not even just talking about, you know, going to heaven. And once we've received Christ as Savior, we have that security, that assurance. But there are some things that can certainly, that do compete for our allegiance to the Lord at times. So we have to be careful about that, you know. And that's why we do need community with one another, because sometimes we have blind spots that we don't see that others do. And a loving community would help to lovingly, you know, help people maybe see those, right? All right. So now the other verse I wanted to share on this was Matthew 13:22, when Jesus explains the parable of the soils. Remember the parable of the soils? The sower goes out, sow the seeds, and there's different conditions of soil and yielding different types of fruit or not, as in the case of some, right? Well, what he says in verse 22, Matthew 13:22, Jesus, as he explains the parable to the disciple, he says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. Now listen, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful, right? So the deceitfulness of wealth, and even he lumps in here, the worries of this life can choke out the effectiveness of the gospel being received, right? So he's just putting that warning out there. Then we have here, after this, Jesus makes a promise. Jesus makes a promise. In verse 28, Peter says, after Jesus, you know, has just told this man to sell everything and, you know, kind of to reveal his heart, right? And Peter says, see, we have left our homes and followed you, which is true. Okay, they left their business and everything to follow Jesus, right? There was a great sacrifice there for them. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And if I could put it in a sentence, it would be, the sacrifices made while following Jesus will be worth it. The sacrifices made, and nobody knows what that's going to mean for them, right? You couldn't sit down with them and say, no, Pastor, what are the sacrifices I'm going to have to make? I'm like, I don't know. That you and God are going to have to work that out in the Holy Spirit, right? As he shows you things, as you read his word, and maybe he convicts you of some things, maybe there's some things that he will lead you to sacrifice, could be financially, could be materially some other way, it could just be time, right? I mean, but Jesus is assuring Peter that, you know, as you're investing in things that are eternal, there is going to be a blessing. Now, we can't necessarily count those blessings monetarily, as some might try to think that, you know, if you give God $100, he'll give you $300 back or something like that, or give him your seed money, however they say it. I don't know how they say it because I don't say it. But at any rate, we don't know in which way these blessings will come. Okay, but God does promise that there is a blessing in this time. And then in the age to come in eternal life, there is a reward. Okay, so that's his promise. I think about in the scriptures there is 1 Corinthians 15:58, where he basically is, he urges us. Let me get there because I'll probably butcher it from memory. Speaking of that, kind of keeping on and realizing that, you know, if there's anything that you, when you read the Gospels, you realize following Jesus is difficult. It's not an easy road, right? It's not. If we want to be faithful to the Lord and do what he calls us to do and make the sacrifices sometimes that he will ask of us individually, it's not easy. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Isn't that a great promise? That's a great promise. And similar to the promise Jesus gives there, the sacrifices you made, whatever the Lord may lead you to do for the kingdom, we don't know what that is. And I just say, pray that you'd be open to what the Lord may lead you to do, what he may want to use you, how he may want to use you to come to him with open hands and just a desire to do what he wants, but knowing that your labor is not in vain. Because we don't always see the fruit here. We don't always see. Sometimes, and I've had to deal with this as a pastor or two, and you probably have too, but you know, some people come for a while and they receive here and then they move on somewhere else. And that's always hard. I try not to take it personally. At least you hope it's nothing personal. And you try to, if something went wrong, you try to address that or whatever. You just try to understand it. But realizing that, you know, I pray that the investments that were made there, the Lord will use them. And isn't that what the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians also, where Paul tells the Corinthians there, you know, one of you plants the seed, the other waters, but God causes the growth, right? We may not be there to reap the harvest at times, but sometimes we are. So point being that there is a reward as we remain faithful and as at times the Lord will ask us to sacrifice to follow him. All right? So let's go to the Lord here. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the reminder of the rich young ruler. Lord, and I pray if there be anything that is preventing someone here or who's listening from entering the kingdom of God, Lord, I pray that you would show it to them faithfully. Something that has a hold of their heart that is preventing them from believing in Jesus or wanting to receive his forgiveness. And Lord, I also just pray too, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, who are Christians, Lord, if there are things that are unnecessarily distracting us or are competing for our allegiance to you, Lord, give us the strength to say no to those things and put those things in proper perspective. Put them in good use for you if they're good things. In some cases, it might be a relationship that's in the way. But Lord, give us wisdom. And Father, thank you for the promise that Jesus made that there is an eternal reward and there are blessings here in this life that come from seeking first the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.